Note that hell is a real place. Some would want to doubt that. Some would argue about that, but you can't argue with God's word. There's little doubt that the book of Revelation contains some of the most frightening images in the entire Bible. The image may be the most frightening. This passage with this image might be the most frightening of them all. We're in the midst of the seven trumpets. Again, it's been a little time of a break that we've had from our study here. But the first four trumpets have been sounded. They brought forth horrible scenes of death and destruction. The earth's environment has been shattered, and mankind is writhing under the awful judgments of a holy God. Chapter 8 closes with the angel flying through heaven, pronouncing three woes upon the inhabitants of the earth. The angel knows that the plagues unleashed by the sounding of the last three trumpets will be far more horrible than anything that we've seen so far. So why does God give us these graphic descriptions? And again, I don't try to look for artwork and so forth that is this, because I think it all comes up way short. You know, what we can imagine in our minds or what artists have tried to come up with, I do very little of that. I just want to look at what the word picture is from God's word. And God gives us some graphic descriptions. Why would he write about tragedy and death and suffering? Well, I think there are three very good reasons why these things are dealt with in the book of Revelation. Number one, these things are mentioned so Christians will know what we've been saved from. It's exciting to know that God will deliver his people from this kind of judgment. He extends this glimpse of the future as a warning to those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He wants them to know that what they'll face if they continue to live in their sin and in their rejection. And thirdly, they are given so that those of us who know the truth might be motivated to share the gospel with those who are lost. So we consider the judgment associated with the fifth trumpet. I want to share some awful realities that are presented here in these verses. And regardless of whether you're saved or lost, there's a word here for each one of us. We're living in a day when the subject of hell is viewed with much skepticism. People just don't want to believe that this is a literal place of torment. In fact, there are many preachers and church members who reject the notion of hell as it's presented in the Bible. People will joke about hell. They'll use that word as a byword in their everyday language. But the fact is, hell is a real place. Real people are going to endure real torments for a real eternity in a real place called hell. Did I use the word real enough? I'm telling you, it's real. They can attempt to deny it if they wish, but hell is still real. And we want to look at this subject given to us in our study here of the book of Revelation. So first of all, notice a horrible personality. Verse 1, chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, we're introduced to a horrible personality. There are various thoughts about who this personality is, but I believe that we are given a description of the devil himself in this verse. And I want you to see why I believe that. Look how he's described. First of all, it's a famous personality. He's called a star. Now, some commentators will link this with the star of Revelation chapter 8, and I believe that star is a comet, while this star is a literal person. You know, when we think of stars, we often think of celebrities, those who are famous in this world. There's a sense in which this person is even more famous. In fact, he is known in three worlds. He's known in heaven, he's known on the earth, and he's known under the earth. He's a famous personality. Of course, the devil has a name. His name is Lucifer. See that in Isaiah chapter 14. The name Lucifer means brilliant star, light bearer, or shining one. So while the identification of this star is not necessarily absolutely clear, I believe we're introduced to Lucifer, a famous personality. Notice, secondly, a fallen personality. The word fall there is in a written in such a way that it means it refers to something that took place in the past and it still has present results. In other words, the sense of the word is fallen. We are dealing with a fallen personality. Satan's fall took place sometime in the past, according to Luke 10:18. And as you know, Satan or Lucifer was highly exalted archangel, but he was not content to be what the Lord created him to be. And he wanted to be not only like God, he wanted to be God. Isaiah 14. And so pride was found in Lucifer and he was cast out of heaven. He still has access to the presence of God where he accuses the brethren, according to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. In fact, he's the prince of the power of the air, which we read about in Ephesians 2:2. But there will come a day when Satan will be eternally cast down to the earth, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and we'll get there by and by if the Lord doesn't come before. So here we see Satan cast out of heaven, forced to confine his activities to the earth. Now the thing that brought Satan down is the same thing that causes mankind his worst problems. It's pride. Pride will cause you to think you're good enough without God. It will cause you to refuse to bow. It will cause you to walk in your own self-righteousness. It will take you to hell. God says if you will humble yourself under his mighty hand, he will lift you up, 1 Peter 5, 6. But if you exalt yourself, he will bring you down, Luke chapter 14, verse 11. And as the writer of Proverbs puts it, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16, 18. So we also have not only a famous personality, a fallen personality, but a fearsome personality. The famous fallen feature is given a key to the bottomless pit. He's given authority to unlock a terrible prison, unleash a horrific plague upon the world. We're told that in Revelation 1, verse 18, that Jesus has the keys of death and hell, but for a short time, the power over a host of demonic spirits imprisoned in hell will be given to Satan. And so while we're on the subject of the devil, allow me just to make a few statements about him. First of all, Satan is a real personality. He's not just a cartoon. He's not just something that people like to dress up at in certain times of the year. He is real. He exists in this universe. His power is very real. He's not a myth. There is a real devil. Second, Satan has never been in hell. What? You realize that? He is not there today. He never wants to go there, but he will be sent there one day. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And when he goes to hell, he will go as a victim and not as a ruler. He hates the thought of hell, but he will be punished there throughout all eternity. Thirdly, Satan is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. Why would God allow a being like him to have the power that he does? Satan does have power. And that's why we're told to be aware of him and what he's doing. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He has more power than you and I have, but praise the Lord, God is far more powerful than Satan will ever be. So we have a horrible personality. Secondly, we have a horrible place. Verse 2 says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, in this verse, Satan takes the key that he's been given. He uses it to open the door to hell. And the verse tells us how close men are to hell. One turn of the key, and hell is unleashed upon the earth. Now, this verse has some things to say about the place called hell. First of all, it's a deep place. It's called a bottomless pit. The word bottomless gives us the word, our word abyss. It refers to a deep, very deep chasm. And the word literally means a well. And when Satan turns his key and opens up the pit, he is literally opening up the shaft that leads into hell itself. Now, science will deny it. Lost men will deny it. Human reason will deny it. But there is a place called hell. And the souls of lost people will suffer in the fires of hell. It's clear from the verses that follow in this chapter that certain demons will be held in hell, awaiting their liberty. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Jude, verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in an everlasting change, chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." It's a deep place. Secondly, it's a dark place. We're told that smoke ascends up out of this pit, and smoke is so great that it just wipes out the light of the sun. There's an old saying that goes, "Where there is smoke, there is fire." Remember that? Well, that's the same is true in this case, because hell is a place of fire, according to Luke 16, Revelation 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And yet it's a place of darkness, and it's a place of anguish and torment. It's a place that no one would ever want to go. It's a place that no one has to go. Men joke about hell. They try to pass it off as a silly superstition, but hell is real, and wise people make their preparation to avoid these flames. You may not believe it, but a good, gracious God will allow you to go to hell. And so my advice to you is that you should flee, that's F-L-E-E, the wrath to come, all right? Now that's a reference to Sunday school. Run to Jesus and be saved. It's a deep place, it's a dark place, it's a disturbing place. Hell is disturbing to me because it even exists. I have to think about it, but I hate to think about it actually, but it's a real place where people will go unless they're saved. So as disturbing as it is, we must take time to consider it. The next point will show us what makes it truly disturbing. It's a demonic place. Throughout the New Testament, hell is associated with demonic activity. Luke 8:31 teaches us the truth that demons fear being sent into this abyss. Revelation 11, verse 7 tells us the beast, the Antichrist, will ascend out of this place. And as I've already mentioned, fallen angels are bound there, and Satan himself will spend an eternity in hell. So it's a horrible personality. We have a horrible place, and then there is a horrible plague. A horrible plague. And this we see in verses 3 through 12. When the abyss is opened, a demonic plague spews out into the earth. The demons will have that have been reserved unto judgment, as we've already seen in 2 Peter 2:14 or 2:4, and they are released to carry out their infernal mission. Think of a world in which every prison door was suddenly opened. Now, sorry to say, there's a lot of prison doors being opened today. But let's just think about all the prison doors being opened. Murderers, rapists, serial killers, the criminal insane, all allowed to walk free. Can you think about the chaos and the pain, the suffering that will occur? Well, the prison doors of earth will not be opened, but hell's prison will be opened and emptied, and a lost world will be thrown into a time of terrible judgment. Now, they're described here as locusts. Verse 3 says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, they're described as locusts. They're named here as locusts, but they're not really insects. The description probably comes from the greatness of their numbers. I don't know if you've probably seen in your history book when the grasshopper plagues and so forth have wiped out whole sections of the country and everything. One locust swarm reported in 1889 covered over 2,000 square miles. The image here is that an innumerable host of demons being allowed to ascend out of hell onto the earth. And a couple of reasons why I would say this, that they're not really locusts, would be, number one, in verse 4, they do not harm plant life, but they torment humans. And number 2, according to verse 11, and they had a king over them. They have a king. Well, Proverbs 30:25 tells us that locusts in this insect world have no king. But these locusts have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So notice here this plague, the power that they possess. We've seen there in verse 3 and 4, these demons are described as locusts, but unlike locusts, they will not harm vegetation. A literal locust swarm will leave a green landscape looking like a desert in a short time. Locusts will devour the leaf, the grain, and the stalk. The locusts do not come to the plant life, but they come for the human life. They will have power to sting like a scorpion. Scorpion stings are known to be very painful. I don't know if you've ever had a scorpion sting. I have not, so I can't speak from experience. But I understand they cause swelling and numbness, and sometimes, rarely, but sometimes they're fatal. So these demonic beings are allowed out of hell. They will have the power to cause great pain to people. But their targets are limited. They will only sting those who are unsaved. Remember the 144,000 and the other millions of believers that are protected from the attacks of the great horde of hell. They do have power, and they possess this power. We see it in verse 3 and 4. Secondly, the pain that they produce. Look at verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and the death shall flee from them. When the attack comes, people will not be killed, but they will be tormented for 5 months. Now, 5 months is like May to September, right? I think we've got the math right. So that's a typical lifespan of a locust. These hellish locusts will torment men for 5 months. The pain inflicted upon them will be unimaginable. Every moment of every day, that demon will be there, tormenting, stinging, causing pain and suffering. There'll be no escape. And men will seek every way to escape the torment, but nothing will help them. There won't be any pills, no potions, no poultices that will work. Alcohol and drugs will not deaden the pain. And so for 5 long months, they will suffer and they will find no relief from their suffering. In one day, people, in our day, I should say, not one day, in our day, people flee from death. People don't want to die. You ask most people, they say, you want to die? No, I don't want to die. People are doing everything they can to stave off dying. How many doctors we consult and how many pills we consume and everything we do is done to extend our life moments more. But in this day, spoken of here, men will pursue death in an effort to be free from their pain. People will leap from buildings, crushing their bodies upon the ground. You know what? They still won't die. People will drink deadly poisons, ravish their vital organs, and they won't die. Others will place maybe guns to their temples and attempt to kill themselves, but they only add more misery to their torment. People may try to kill their loved ones to help them escape, but it won't work. For 5 months, there will be no funerals on this earth. Death will take a holiday while the men endure the pain and suffering inflicted them by this demonic invasion. Now, some may say, well, preacher, I don't think that's going to happen. Read it again. Read it again. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That's what it says. That's God's word on that. And if someone is here today not saved, I trust you'll come to Jesus and avoid this terrible time. You know, I don't like preaching these things, but it's real. It's true. And that will be the future of anyone that's not saved. They need to come to Jesus for salvation. So the power they possess, the pain they produce. Notice then thirdly, the picture they paint. We find this in verses 7 through 11. Now beginning in verse 6, those demons are described for us, but we'll just take a few minutes here to consider the description, a vivid description that John gives to this demonic army. First of all, verse 7, it says horses. They're described as horses prepared to battle. They resemble mighty war horses prepared for battle, even straining at the bit. And I saw the Kentucky Derby yesterday, and I remember a couple of horses that were really giving the riders and the pony riders a hard time. One was even trying to bite the other horse right next to him. Well, that's kind of what these horses will be. Well, they won't be race horses, they'll be war horses. Horses prepared to battle. Also in verse 7, talks about golden crowns on their head. They come to this earth as conquerors. No medicine or act of science will be able to conquer them. For 5 long, awful months, these demons will reign on this earth. Well, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Verse 7, faces like those of men. Faces like those of men. That speaks of their intelligence. The human face is very expressive. It reveals the emotions that are many times buried beneath the surface. These beings are intelligent. Then you go to verse 8 and you find that they have hair like a woman. They're attractive to people. It may be that they have some charm by which they can lure their victims to them. People will always have been attracted to the occult. And just look at the popularity of so-called psychics and the current fascination with angels. They're going to have hair like women. Also in verse 8, they're going to have teeth like a lion. Their bite is infectious and painful. A lion's bite, really, I'm told, is never really heals. So much infection and bacteria in the bite of a lion that the wound rarely will heal completely. And then on verse 9, notice in verse 9, they had breastplates of iron. Are you getting the picture that he's painting here? They're invulnerable to attack, and they are insensitive to the sufferings of human. Men will try to kill these demons, but it will be impossible. Men will scream in their pain and will beg for mercy, but their pleas will not touch the hearts of their tormentors. And then also in verse 9, they'll have wings like that sound like chariots. That implies swiftness. They'll be able to surround and capture their prey with ease. Men will attempt to run, but there'll be no escape. And then in verse 10, they'll have stings in their tails. We already touched on their capability of inflicting pain. It's mentioned here to emphasize the fact that the pain and the torment of men is their sole objective. And then verse 11, they have a king over them. They'll be organized. They'll be united in their attacks upon humanity. And the fact that this king's name is given in Hebrew and Greek shows us that all unbelievers, both Jew and Gentile, will be targeted by this demonic invasion. What would it be like to awaken one morning and find this creature waiting for you? You'd say, I'm not awake, I'm just having a nightmare. Well, that day will come for multiplied millions of lost people, and we dare not be one of them. And I'm so thankful I won't be one of them. You know, people hear this talk about demons and they say, oh, that's nothing, that's old fashioned. No one believes in demons anymore. Really? It would seem from reading this passage that God does. Just because you can't see them does not mean they're not real. When the bubonic plague was ravaging Europe during the Middle Ages, men tried every way they could think to cure the disease. They came to believe that the plague was caused by clean, fresh air. So they plugged up their chimneys, burned disgusting things in their fireplaces, sat in smoke-filled houses, believing they were going to be all right. Whole cities were clothed with a foul-smelling, putrid smoke. And they would fire their cannons regularly to blow away the fresh air. If you had walked into one of those towns and told people that the plague was being caused by an invisible organism transmitted by tiny fleas, and this time I'm talking about FLEA, tiny fleas that would have laughed you out of the town, we know that what they couldn't see was killing them. You know, modern man has adopted the same attitude regarding the spiritual realm. Modern man can't see demons, so they must not be real. Well, they are. Jesus believed in them. He even had confrontations with them in the Gospels. Paul had to run in with two demons in Acts. They are real, and they're coming to this earth. You do not have to be here for the day when hell invades the earth. If you'll come to Jesus, he will save you, and you will have a wonderful place called heaven to live in for all eternity. If you're saved, you're going to miss that violence and those torment. And you can miss out on this terrible time if you come to Jesus. There is a way out. Don't wait until you have to find out that hell is a real place and then cry out for mercy, because crying out to God today will save you by his grace. Hell is a real place. Let's pray.